Beginning in verse number 1 here together, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll notice together in verse number 1 what the Bible has to say. This is, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, really his farewell letter to this young man. And he writes in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Verse number 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I want us to notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. He says, "I am now ready. I am now ready." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together around your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts, that your word would guide and direct our thoughts. And Lord, I pray that your word would be glorified in us, and that, Lord, that you'd be glorified with our service here this morning. And so we're grateful for all that you've done and what you will continue to do in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was ready in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says Paul was ready to see the Lord. We could say this morning that Paul was eager to see the Lord. There's a special reward for those, the Bible says, who love his appearing. Now, many of you have seen the Facebook post. Katie Martin, probably the longest standing member of Kitchener Baptist Church, she was 101 years old, passed away this week. And she was an individual who wanted to see the Lord, to say the least. Every time for the last 10 years that I would visit Katie, her first words that she would say was she was ready to go to heaven. She was ready to leave this world. She was ready to see the Lord. Now, at 101, you have seen a lot of the world. You've seen a lot of change from the world. But Katie was a devoted Christian. She had prayed. She looked to the Lord. She loved to hear the word of God. At 101, she witnessed to those around her. Every time I would visit, she would tell me of the person that she told about the Lord. And she would say, "Pastor, that person needs the Lord. That person needs the Lord." And she would often say to me, you know, that pray for that person, that they would become a Christian. Katie wanted to go to heaven. She wanted to see the Lord. And Katie will be missed for sure. But I am so happy that Katie is now with her Savior. Sometimes, the hymn writer said, the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch the bride, his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. The hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now, Paul is about to stand before Nero, and it has been a long journey for him. It has been a long battle. He had traveled to Rome, to stand because he was a Roman citizen. He had the right to appeal and to stand before the powers of the day. And on his journey to Rome, he had encountered a shipwreck. He had encountered a lot of different events, but God had been faithful. And so now he sits in a Roman prison and he's waiting for his trial. And I could say this, he is waiting for his execution. And we have these wonderful letters in our Bible. We call them prison epistles. These are letters written by Paul the Apostle in some pretty trying times in his life. He had passed the banner of the gospel to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus at this particular time, and Timothy was discouraged in the ministry, and Paul is writing to him, and he's encouraging Timothy to keep on running the race that is set before him, and he says, listen, Timothy, I am ready for the day when my race is complete. I am ready for the day when I stand before the Lord, when the door of death opens wide and I walk through. He says, I'm ready to see the Lord. I'm ready to see the Lord. In such a subtle thought, but a powerful thought, this expression here, ready, it jumps out to me on the page. He was ready. I'm ready. Someone has said this, our greatest responsibility, think about these words, our greatest responsibility is not to be ready for tomorrow, but to be ready for eternity. And I believe that you are truly not ready to live life until you are ready to die, because our life must be anchored in the Lord Jesus. I want to look, by just way of introduction this morning, if we could briefly look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Can we notice, first of all, his life? And the Bible says, first of all, that he fought a good fight. We could say this morning that Paul was a good soldier. This wasn't about Paul, again, patting himself on the back, saying, I did a good job. But this was Paul saying that he was involved in a good fight. The reality is the righteous judge would determine the merits of Paul's race, but Paul says, hey, I've fought a good fight. Fight, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. I have fought in a good fight, he says. We notice also that he finished his course. He finished his course. Paul lived a disciplined life, a devoted life. He lived a life with discernment, and he says, I've come to the end of my course that God has placed in my life. We see he kept the faith. He was a good steward of what God had entrusted in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. He says, Timothy, be a good steward. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. And we have, as Christians, been given a wonderful opportunity. We've been given a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel, and Paul did that with his life, not only in his ministry to the Gentiles, but also reaching out to his kinsmen, the Jews. He had invested in people. Was Paul hurt? Absolutely. Was Paul disappointed? Yes. Was he wounded? Absolutely. But he had given his life for others. And he says, none of these things move me. Can I read the testimony of Paul in Acts chapter 20? Can we turn there? Acts chapter 20. And if we were to sum up the life of Paul and his ministry and his race, it would be Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And notice his testimony here this morning, Acts 20 and verse 24. He speaks of all of the tribulations that he faced in his life. And he said in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Not only did Paul want to finish his course, but he wanted to finish it with joy. And the ministry which I've reached of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm glad this morning that Katie finished her race with joy. with joy. We see not only Paul's life, but by way of introduction, can we notice Paul's death? He said, I'm ready, verse 6, to be offered. A departure is a striking in meaning. The idea here is that his departure was at hand, and it gives us the picture of the Greek word that's used is a ship that's lifting its anchor and leaving port and heading to another country is the idea. Henry Martin, a writer of the past, said this, "Observe with what pleasure he, Paul, speaks of dying. He calls it his departure, though he foresaw that he would die a violent death, yet he calls it his departure or his release." Henry Martin said this, "Death to a good man is his release from the imprisonments of this world and his departure to the enjoyments of another world. He does not cease to be, but is only removed from one world and placed in another." And so we notice Paul's death here. He wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this was Paul's attitude. But can we notice also Paul's reward in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8? He says, "Henceforth, because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them," including us today, "who love his appearing, who's ready to see the Lord." The Bible says a righteous crown will be given from a righteous judge at that day at his appearing, when we stand before the Lord in faith. You know, I was listening to some hymns this week, and I came across this hymn, "By and By When I Look on His Face, Beautiful Face, Nails Scarred Hands, Beautiful Hands." And the hymn writer said, "I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd given him more." And I came to the reality that one day, as I was thinking, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before the one who already knows everything about me. And the question that kept coming to my mind was, are you ready? Are you ready? In his book, Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis notes how believers often underestimate the full riches of God as his children. He wrote this, "If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," he says. And so Paul said in our text, "I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to go to heaven." And I want us to ask that question today. How can we be ready? How can Paul honestly say, "I am now ready"? What is the key, Paul, to such an incredible attitude? Well, here's what I found as I searched the scriptures. You could write these down this morning. Number one, we are ready when we have a biblical salvation. Can we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice again the message that Paul had for Timothy? We are ready when we have a biblical salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I want us to notice the expression in our Bible there, wise unto salvation. Now, I believe with all of my heart that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I believe that with all of my heart, that when my heart stops beating and my body falls to the ground, that life is not over. It is just beginning. I believe with all of my heart that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus bled and died, and that my salvation is not based on my own merits or my own work, but it is based on the merits of Christ and Christ alone. Can we turn to John, the Gospel of John, and the fifth chapter together? John chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse 37. Verse 37. Now, some context this morning. Jesus is speaking here to religious leaders. Pharisees was their name. And these Pharisees had added to what God had established for eternal life. They had claimed that in order for someone to go to heaven, they had to become Jews by practice. And they were promoting this idea that it was based on their own merit and not on the merit of Christ. And this was what Jesus had to say about that. In John chapter 37, he says, "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he have sent him ye believe not." By the way, the sent one, the Messiah, is Jesus, the one that they were talking to. And then notice what Jesus said in verse 39. He said, "Search the scriptures." Now, I'm not going to get into a Greek lesson here, but the thought there of search the scriptures is to go back to the scriptures, to return to the scriptures. By the way, the Pharisees knew the law like the back of their hand. I mean, they knew what the law had said, and Jesus said, go back to the law. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life." I think the most saddest disappointment that anyone could ever have, listen to me, is to think that you're a Christian and to be lost. I can't imagine the soberness of Matthew 7 when all of those people stood before Jesus in Matthew 7 and said, "Lord, we have done all of these wonderful works." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I cannot imagine the emotion that those people would face in that moment. And I'm here to tell you that salvation is a choice to be made. We are all on the broad road, and we must choose to enter the narrow way. And these religious leaders knew the law. They knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They knew how Jesus would present himself, but yet they did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, go back to the law, and notice what the law says. It testifies of me, it presents me, and you must believe in me if you want to have eternal life." What is a Bible salvation? A Bible salvation is Christ the foundation. The Bible says it this way in John 1 verse 4, "In him was life, the him there is Jesus. And Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men." And friend, you are not ready. If you don't have a Bible salvation, I'm here to tell you today, you are not ready for the year ahead. You are not ready for the week ahead. You're not even ready for the day ahead if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, if you're not safe in Jesus Christ. An Indianapolis congregation mourned the deaths of their youth pastor. This was several years ago. His pregnant wife and another member who were killed when a church bus overturned. They were going from a trip from Michigan, from summer camp, and the bus had overturned and they were killed. And they asked the pastor, the news stations came to the church and they were interviewing all of these people. And they asked the pastor about the situation and everything that was happening. And this is what they told. This is what the pastor said to the news crew that had gathered together. He said they were ready to meet the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful expression of faith? When someone says they were ready to meet the Lord. Do you know today you're ready? You know, we don't know what the unknown holds, and we don't know when that day will arrive for us. But the question is, are we ready? And it's important for us to understand that we are ready when we have that foundation laid in our life, Jesus Christ, that he is our salvation and we have trusted in him, not in our own merits, not in our church or a denomination or anything else, but Jesus and him alone. Can I give you a wonderful scripture? Can we turn to Psalm 23 in our Bibles? I want you to see this. This is often called the Shepherd's Psalm, of course. And I believe that to help you understand Psalm 23 is to understand that it is a Christian living their life and being guided by the shepherd. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. It's about someone living their life, a Christian living their life and being guided, directed by the shepherd. And there's an interesting passage of scripture here in verse number 4. I'm not going to go through the entire shepherd's psalm, but I want us to look at verse number 4 because I think we often get this confused. In verse number 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And I think that if I were to ask you, what does it mean to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you would say, well, that means when I'm close to dying, I'm walking through the shadow of death. And that's absolutely not true. You see, all of us here this morning, we're all walking through the shadow of death this morning. The reality is that I could go home this afternoon. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I could go home this afternoon. I could have a brain aneurysm and be in eternity before we come back for the evening service tonight. We are all under the shadow of the reality that we could die at any day, at any moment. And therefore, the Bible says here, the psalmist said, though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, look what he says, I fear no evil. Why would you say that? Because he's ready. Because he's ready. He's ready to see the Lord. He's ready to stand before God one day. And the only way we can have that confidence is, as John said, abide in him. And at his appearing, we'll be confident to have a Bible salvation is where it begins. Number two, would you write this down? How can we be ready? We are ready when we build on that foundation. We have a Bible salvation. That's the foundation. That's where it begins. We don't end there. We build on that foundation. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what the scriptures say here in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, Paul is talking about this is a carnal church, and they're all kind of taking sides. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, and they're very carnal people. And Paul is saying, listen, all of those things don't matter. What matters is what you're building upon in your life, the foundation you're building upon. And he says in verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We already established that if you're going to be ready to die, then you're going to have a Bible salvation. That's the foundation. It's Jesus and only Jesus. But the Bible doesn't end there in verse 12. It says, now we're going to build on that foundation. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." There's a list there of building materials. Not all of them are good. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now notice this expression, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We're not talking about unsaved people here. We're talking about Christians. They have already laid the foundation. It's Jesus. And now they're building upon that foundation. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, the Bible is its best commentary, and to help us to understand that this is not a salvation issue, he says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is about reward. This is about reward. Can I remind you this morning who, again, Paul is writing to? He's writing to, as he writes in verse number 1, he says, I wanted to write to spiritual people, but I could not write to spiritual people. Can you imagine a preacher standing up saying, I wanted to preach this sermon to spiritual people, but unfortunately, you guys showed up. I mean, this is a pretty blunt letter that he's writing. He says in the next verse, he says, you're still babes in Christ. He says, I wanted to give you the meat of the word. You couldn't handle the meat of the word. All you could handle is the milk of the word. This church was plagued with divisions. This church was plagued with strife and with envying. Nothing eternal was being done in this church. Nothing eternal was being accomplished. And so he writes here and says, hey, listen, you got to build on this foundation something that's eternal. And we notice the foundation in verse number 11. I've already established that the foundation is Jesus. And the Bible says no one can lay the foundation. You can't lay it. I can't lay it. Only Jesus laid the foundation on the cross. Only Jesus brings us the security of eternal life. And so that's the foundation. It's Jesus. But notice the framing here. And now we build upon that foundation. It's the framing of our life. Our service is an outworking of Christ's work in our life. And so we're all building something this morning. You're building on that foundation. I'm building on that foundation. We're all framing something in our lives. But not only is there the foundation and the framing, we notice the fire. We're either building with gold and silver and precious stones. That's our service for Christ. That's done through the wise master builder. That's done through pure motives and through the power of Christ, not in our own carnality, not in our own flesh. It's done through the power of the Lord. That's the eternal aspect of it. But then he says, notice also there's some that's building with wood, hay, and stubble. And that's done in their own carnality. That's the church of Corinth. That's what he's trying to tell them. You're not building anything eternal in your life. And so he says in verse number 13, the day will declare it. Not today, not in our service. I mean, you can serve the Lord, and I hope that you do, and I hope you're involved, and I hope that you give your life for the things of the Lord. But friend, listen to me, your motives won't be revealed until that day when you stand before Jesus and we see the fortune, what remains in verse 14. Is what will be rewarded. And the Bible says what is done in our own flesh will be burned up and we will suffer loss. We will suffer loss of reward. You say, why is it important? Well, can I take you to some thoughts in the book of Revelation? Can you turn to Revelation chapter 4? You see, these rewards that we receive at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ for our service for the Lord, one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to worship him. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down. The 24 elders represent the Christians of the church age, the church. And the Bible says they fall down before him that sat on the throne. and we begin to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, him that liveth forever. And knows what the Bible says, and we cast our crowns upon his feet. You say, where did you get the crowns? We got them from the precious stones, the service that we've done in the power of Christ. We will lay them at the feet of Jesus. And that's why I believe the hymn writer, as he's thinking about these truths, said, I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus, who's done so much for me. The Bible says he will suffer loss. He will suffer loss. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, the hymn writer said, so much more, more of my life than I've ever given before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. Are you building correctly on the foundation? Thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, we are ready when we are walking with the Lord. We are ready when we are walking with the Lord. I want us to turn to the book of Micah. Can you turn there? Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah is a minor prophet, not minor in its message, but minor in its size. And there's a great truth here that the Bible says, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Lord is speaking to us through the prophet. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Do it justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, it's not just about whatever our hands find to do it with all our mights. It's about our hearts. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we walking with the Lord? The great testimony of Enoch. Enoch was a great man. Enoch walked with the Lord, the Bible says. And he pleased the Lord. He had a great faith. And he had a close relationship with God every day. And one day the Lord were out for a walk, and God said to Enoch, hey, Enoch, you know, you're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come home with me? And the Bible says that Enoch was not. He was translated, the first mention of a rapture or a carrying away in the Bible. He was not. He was gone. The reality is that our walk with God on this earth should be so close with God that when we are translated, what really changes? What changes is our faith becomes sight and we see him face to face. But we still have a walk with the Lord. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, furthermore, we beseech thee, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. 1 John 2, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Walk closely with him. I want us to use the church at Corinth as an illustration again, because they were not a spiritual church. I was driving in the States one time, and we were going through this small town, and there was a church named Corinth Baptist Church. And I'm like, oh my, that's a terrible name for a church, Corinth. Paul said this about the church of Corinth. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, ye may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether good or profitable or bad, unprofitable, wood, hay, or stubble, eternal rewards, We must all stand before the Lord. And so a couple of thoughts. We want to live a life that pleases the Lord. I say to you this morning, stay near the Lord. Stay near the Lord. Peter should have followed Jesus in the hall of judgment, but instead he stays back and he warms himself by a fire. And it's there, away from Jesus, that he denies him three times. And I know in my own life, throughout my own Christian life, it was the times I strayed away in my walk from the Lord that I made my worst mistakes. I say to you, stay near the Lord. Stay near the Lord. Stay in church, stay in the Bible, stay in prayer, stay near the Lord. I give you a second thought. Live with eternity in view. You are walking in the shadow of death. Live your life that way, that today I could be with Jesus. I could see the Lord. And live your life, invest in eternity, not this temporal world. But live your life for the Lord. Paul writes Timothy and says, Timothy, I'm ready. I'm ready. Preparing is important. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Someone said, the best preparation for tomorrow is doing your best today. And I say today, we have wonderful truths how we can be ready to see the Lord. First of all, it's a Bible salvation. That's the foundation. That's where it all begins. Service for Christ with a sincere heart and an honest, humble walk with the Lord each and every day. Let's pray for each other this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity.